After Jesus returned from the dead, who was the first to see him? Do you know? Did a male first see Jesus? Did a female first see Jesus? Or was there a mixed group that first saw Jesus? Well, if you study the Bible account, the information in the text indicates that Mary Magdalene was the first one to see Jesus after he had returned from the dead. Now, we're not given specific information as to why Jesus chose to first appear to Mary Magdalene. But the Bible does, as we look at Mary Magdalene, tell us that this woman had a very wonderful heart. One of the places that I can detect that from is from the 20th chapter of John. You may, if you were looking at John chapter 20, first notice that Mary, early in the morning, gets up early, goes to the Lord's tomb early in the morning, John 20, verse 1. Peter and John also spend some time at the tomb, John chapter 20, verse 10, but they don't hang around as long as Mary does. Peter and John, they begin to head back home, and Mary stays at the tomb, John 20, verse 11. Some time passes. Mary's still at the tomb. And perhaps because she stayed, John 20, verse 14 says that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. Now, for reasons that we're not going to discuss, and maybe reasons that we can't decipher, Mary did not recognize the Lord. She thought Jesus was a gardener. Now, this detail, and a point I want to emphasize, is found in John 20, verse 15. Jesus saith unto her, that's Mary Magdalene, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. If we had no other verse in the Bible except this one, when it comes to Mary Magdalene, this verse would be enough to tell us that she had a wonderful heart. Mary, as she's speaking to Jesus, thinking that the Lord was the gardener, suspecting perhaps that he had removed the Lord's body, Mary, considering that possibility, says, if you've taken his body somewhere, you tell me where you took the body, and I will go get it. Have you ever thought about those words? Do you get a great picture of Mary's heart from these words? Now, if you back up a little bit, John chapter 19, verses 39 and 40, it's there that you see that the Lord's body was covered with 100 pounds of spices. Now, that might be closer to 75 pounds as far as how we weigh things. But the Lord's body, wrapped in linen cloth, 75 to 100 pounds of spices were added to it. We don't know exactly how much Jesus weighed. He seems to have been a pretty sturdy fellow, so I think it's fair to say at least he was 100 pounds. So you have maybe 200 pounds, maybe 250 pounds, maybe closer to 300 pounds of weight, which would have been literally dead weight. How could Mary Magdalene, if this man she's speaking to, Jesus, who she thinks is the gardener, if he had moved the Lord's body somewhere, how could she possibly think that she by herself would be able to go get that body and move that dead weight, 200 plus pounds, from one place to another? It seems to me that her offer is more emotional than logical at this point. But in spite of that, she still shows, she still demonstrates a great heart. If the Lord's body had been moved, this woman was fired up enough to go after it and try to get it. When you look at the Bible, you find all kinds of fascinating people. Some of them are good folks and some of them are not so good. And out of all the hearts that we could study, and certainly we could study many characters from the perspective of the heart, Mary Magdalene is one of my favorites. If you moved his body, tell me where it is, and I'll go get it. For the past 2 weeks, we've studied the heart from the Old Testament. This subject is so comprehensive. We first began with Genesis and went through Deuteronomy. Then for that second study, we went from Joshua to the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Today, because of how services are arranged, we want to finish up with the New Testament and our study of the heart. We're going to look at the life of Christ this morning, and then additional passages after lunch. We begin with the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through Matthew chapter 7. Now, you may remember that this is one of the more famous sermons that Jesus gave. And if the heart is as important as I have suggested over the last couple of weeks, you would think that somewhere in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would have addressed this point. Well, that conclusion is exactly right. Jesus begins his heart sermon with Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. You do not need to read very many verses. You go from Matthew 5, 3, the beginning of the text, down to Matthew 5, verse 8, just five verses, and you find there Jesus beginning to talk about the heart. Not only does he begin to talk about the heart in the Sermon on the Mount, early in the Sermon on the Mount, but he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount having a pure heart. You may remember that Jesus says those who have a pure heart, those who are pure in heart, will be able to see God, they'll be able to have fellowship with God. If the pure in heart have fellowship with God, then it's possible and perhaps likely that we can infer something about the impure in heart. You can be pure in heart, you can be impure in heart. For the pure in heart, they see God. For the impure in heart, they should not have any expectation when it comes to having fellowship with God. An impure heart impairs a person's relationship with God. In Matthew 5, verse 28, 20 verses later, Jesus continues to talk about the heart. But this time he talks about it from a different perspective. In Matthew 5, verse 28, he talks about committing adultery in the heart. As we look at our culture, it pays almost no attention to what's in the heart. If you think about the subject of adultery, the physical act of adultery can generate a bad response, a negative reaction by some people in the world. But as a society, we are not in the habit, typically, of trying to judge what is in a person's heart or trying to prosecute a person for what's in the heart. God, though, says, when it comes to me and when it comes to you, God says, I'm looking at the heart. The actions that you commit are certainly relevant when it comes to God, but God also says, I'm paying attention to what motivates you. I'm paying attention to what drives you. I'm paying attention to what leads you as you go through life. And that, of course, is the heart. When we look at Matthew 5, verse 28, it tells us that sexual desire, if it's unlawful, can interfere with the heart. It can ruin the heart. But you know, that's not just true of that activity. This is true of any sinful activity. Either our heart is directed to God and His will, or it is directed to someone and something else. Jesus made that point very, very clear a few verses later. Several have turned over to Matthew 5. Let's skip back just a little bit. If you were over there in the passage where we began, in Matthew 5, let's move forward a chapter and see what we find midway through the Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew chapter 6, seeing what we find in verse 21. Jesus there said, "For where thy treasure is, there thy heart will be also." The Lord said what matters most to you in life, the things that you key in on, the things that you really value, Jesus said that's where your heart is going to be centered. I'm not sure how many people have studied the Sermon on the Mount from the perspective of the word heart, but this is one possible way to study this particular sermon. It would be a good way to study this sermon. Much of what's said in Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7 goes back to the heart. Our heart shapes us, our heart guides us, our heart directs us, and it's going to be one of the things that leads us to eternity in heaven or hell. If our heart is not right with God, we are not right with God. Now, that's one thing. To talk to people, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in a place of worship, it's one thing to talk to people about how to live their lives. It's one thing to give spiritual direction to people, including our children. But how we live can be a completely different matter. This is also true when it comes to the heart. About 2,000 years ago, Jesus comes along and starts talking about the heart. It's a major topic in the first sermon that he preaches, Sermon on the Mount. He continues to talk about this topic as his earthly ministry goes on. But if I were listening to the Lord, one of the questions that I might have wondered is, what's your heart like? Tell me about your heart, Jesus. Well, the Lord did exactly that. A few chapters after we finished the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, do you remember how in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, it's there Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart." Verse 30 says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." But in between the first part of Matthew 11, 29 and Matthew 11, verse 30 is the information that I just cited. Jesus said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." Jesus opens himself up and says, "I want you to know what I'm like. I want you to understand my inner core." He said, "I am meek, I am lowly in heart." Jesus didn't just talk about the heart. Jesus tried to show his heart to people. He tried to reveal his heart to people. He knows what it's like to do some self-examination. He knows what it's like to look inwardly and check out the most inward part of who we are. The Lord said, "I'm gentle. I'm humble. I know what it's like to take the heart, fashion it, shape it, mold it, so it conforms to God's will." And he's the model for us. God's word as we go through life. From the earliest of years, and that's the time to begin. Because if you let that heart form and you get to the point where you are in your late teen years, or you enter into the 20s, the 30s, the 40s, the 50s, the 60s, maybe you hit the 70s or the 80s, as the years go by, it gets more and more difficult to change the heart. Wise people choose early in life. Solomon talked about that. Remember the Creator in your youth. That's the time to start working on the heart. Now, it's not impossible to change it later in life, but it's better to change it early in life. Being exposed to God's word through public and private teaching should soften our hearts and help create the right kind of heart. Ideally, our world would be filled with people who have godly and good hearts. But when we look around in society, that's not what we find. We find more than a few hearts that are like diamonds, and I don't mean that in a positive way. I mean diamond in the sense that the hearts are stubborn, the hearts are resistant to God's word. If you're following along, let's skip over a few more chapters and see what we find in Matthew chapter 13. Just a moment, I'm going to be reading in Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. In the 15th verse of Matthew chapter 13, the Lord uses some parts from the human body to describe who we are. For instance, he talks about ears, and he says, you have some ears which are dull of hearing. And then he also talks about, in the first part of verse 15 of Matthew 13, hearts. He said, once again, Matthew 13, verse 15, for this people's heart is wax gross. And then we deal with the ears, which are dull of hearing. Their hearts, which are so hard or hardened, God's word cannot reach them. Cain had that type of heart. He decided that he was going to close his heart off to God. He was going to harden his heart and make that resistant. Judas made that same kind of decision. And we know where that left him. Hell is going to be a place which is literally filled with people who had hearts which stubbornly resisted God. God gives people that choice, and many make that choice. Within the last few days, I've never met this lady. I'm thinking she's probably in her mid-60s, Christian from Canada, who's found some of my web work and has reached out to me, and we've done a little Bible correspondence work together, and she told me. She was a little distressed. She told me about a friend that she has, and she recently shared a book with that friend that would, in her mind, help that friend learn about the gospel and become a Christian. She said, I know you're familiar with this book, and I need a little advice. As my friend went through and read this book, my friend became upset. My friend got angry. My friend has said to me, I never want to discuss this subject with you again. If we ever talk about God and spiritual things again, we can't talk about these particular elements of the spiritual life. The sister in Canada was disturbed by that. But she was dealing with someone, though a friend, someone who had a stubborn, rebellious heart. Now, some who say, well, you know, I don't want to go down there, will try to justify that by saying, well, you just can't understand the Bible. And that seems to be what the friend of the lady that I'm talking about described. But you know, that's not what God says. When somebody comes along and says, the scriptures can't be understood, everybody understands the Bible differently, we can't come out with a consistent interpretation, listen to what Jesus himself says, God in the flesh, the Son of God. That's the same verse that we were looking at, Matthew 13, 15, but this time we want to read the latter part of it. Talked about the gross heart, ears dull of hearing. He says, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart. Is it possible to understand? Yes. Is it possible to agree on what the Bible says? Yes. But if that heart is stubborn, if that heart is closed, if that heart is going to persist in resisting the Word of God cannot penetrate it. Now, the problem is not God's lack of ability. The problem is people decide that they're going to close off. They're going to make their heart resistant to the gospel of Christ. When someone comes along and says, oh, we can agree in what the Bible says, yes, we can. The problem is not with this. The problem is with you. You have the wrong kind of heart. Now, we know the heart's deceitful. Last week, if you were here, I cited Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Long ago, Jeremiah said, the heart is the most deceitful of all. It is deceitful above all things. And that helps explain what we find in Matthew chapter 13 a few verses later. Moving from Matthew 13 verse 15, looking now at Matthew chapter 13 verse 19. Jesus, as he talks about the heart, he says that the seed, the word of God, is designed to be sown into the hearts of men. Now I'll tell you, I'm not fond of eating vegetables. I'm not fond of planting vegetables. I kind of got my share in the early years. My family did a lot of gardening. And even though I didn't really get on the vegetable train, I did learn a few things about seeds and gardening. I learned enough to know that if we wanted a crop, we didn't wait until there was a windy day and got a big bag of seed and went up and just let the wind blow it out. Doesn't work that way. Neither did we go up to our garden area and just start randomly throwing out seeds nilly-willy. We had to put in some work. We had to go and work the soil, like a farmer does. After that soil was prepared, we had to deposit those seeds in a specific way, depending on what was being planted. When it comes to the Word of God and when it comes to the heart, Jesus describes that Word as not just being thrown around nilly-willy. But he says when it comes to that Word that it is sown, it is, to use another writer's phraseology, he says it is implanted in the heart. Now, there are different ways for God's Word to be sown in the heart. But still, if that Word of God is going to be effective, if it's going to accomplish what it needs to accomplish, more than likely it needs to be sown, it needs to be put, it needs to be implanted in the heart. All of us deal with people who are not Christians, or maybe they're not strong Christians. And there are some people who need to have that Word of God sown, or maybe sown more deeply in the heart. And oftentimes we're going to be the sower. We're going to be the one that if that person is going to have God's Word take root in their life, we're going to have a part in the process. If we go out and we try to start sowing that Word in the hearts of people, we will invariably find some hard hearts, just as the Lord did. Jesus, staying with the book of Matthew, but now heading over to what we find in Matthew chapter 15, we'll look at verse 8, and then we'll also look at verse 9 in the 15th chapter. Jesus, as he talks about this word heart in Matthew 15, he makes the point that there are some hearts which are far away from God. Now, that might surprise us. Jesus saying that some hearts can be distant from God, he makes that point. Not only does the Lord make this point, he says some hearts can be really far away from God. Let's see what he said in that 8th verse of Matthew 15. This people, he's quoting Isaiah, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Some hearts may be distant and hardened, but some hearts may not be hardened, but they're distant from God. Jesus, in that very next verse, Matthew 15, verse 9, gives us a reason why some hearts are distant. And he lays it out very simply. He says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. Jesus, in his day and time, had a problem. He was working in a world where people were bound, they were desiring religious tradition versus divine truth. And that problem still exists in our day and time. When the heart is distant from God because of religious error, that error has to be abandoned. So a person's heart can be right with God. The person can embrace truth and be in a proper relationship with deity. If we're trying to sow that word, as we talked about earlier from Matthew chapter 13, that needs to be one of the things that we try to do to help people see the truth, understand the truth, and obey the truth. But all too often, hearts are distant from God because people are involved with some form of false religion. But that's not the only thing that can cause a heart to be distant from God. Staying with the same chapter, moving down just a few verses, about 10 verses, let's see what we find in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. Jesus, continuing to talk about the heart, says, for out of the heart, there's that word again, out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, railings. God says the heart is what it goes back to, the kind of heart that we have. Now, I've heard people say, well, I have a good heart. He has a good heart. She has a good heart. They have a good heart. But their definition for a good heart is not God's definition for a good heart. God's definition for a good heart is the heart which is open to receiving his word, and that word is sown, that word is implanted in his heart, and it begins to take root. When that kind of heart exists, that heart is willing to give all to God. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. When speaking with others or to others about the heart, our plea needs to be, give your heart to God. Not some of it, not a good bit of it, not the majority, but Jesus, give all your heart to God. Matthew 22, verse 37. Our heart is such a huge factor in our lives that it plays a part in virtually every aspect of our lives. Jesus said we can, as we look at our heart, we can have doubt in our hearts. That's bad. Mark 11, verse 23. We might choose to have pride in our hearts. Luke 11, verse 51. That's also bad. We can let the devil, as that word is sown in our heart, the Bible says that the devil wants to snatch it away. And we can allow Satan to take away the word from our heart. Luke 8, verse 12. That's also bad. We can develop evil thoughts in our heart. The Bible says don't do that. Luke 12, verse 45. We can be slow of heart when it comes to our relationship with God, Luke 24, verse 25. And there are a lot of people in the category. There are people who say, well, I will get right with God someday. When I do this or when I do that, when I complete school, when I get married, when we have kids, when we get moved, when we get through with this career, when we're able to head into the retirement years, whatever it might be. But even with those situations, Luke 24, verse 25, the slowness of heart will not make us right with God. We can let our heart be troubled, John 14, verse 1. We can let sorrow fill our heart. John 16, verse 6. That's bad. Was it not the heart of Judas that got him? Do you remember how from John 13, verse 2, the Bible says the devil entered into the heart of Judas? And that's what the devil's still doing today. At a point where young people become accountable for right and wrong, the devil is standing there ready to enter into the heart of the young person. After a person becomes a Christian, a follower of Christ like Judas, the devil is still there, wanting to enter into the heart of the individual. We protect so many things in life. Look around. People protect their phones. They get the best cases. They get warranty plans. They protect their homes, their alarm systems. They get special lighting systems. They protect their vehicles. They protect large ticket items with warranties. We protect all kinds of things. But sometimes the most important item is the one that we fail to protect. And that item is the heart. If we do not protect our heart, nothing else matters. We might protect our house, we might protect our car, we might protect our retirement account, we might protect our phone. We are covered A to Z when it comes to protection. But if we lose the most important thing of all, recall with me those sad words of Jesus. What doth it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If we lose our heart, we literally, according to Jesus, lose it all. Most here this morning are Christian. As we go through this day and throughout every other day of our life, will we be committed to protecting, keeping our heart? If not, nothing else is going to matter. If we're not yet a Christian, we have the most important item that we will ever possess in life, and that is our heart. And God tells us in the clearest possible way, open that heart to Him and His Word. Receive that implanted Word which is able to save the soul. Obey that Word. Live by that Word. The Bible wants to guide our lives, our heart, our conscience, our mind, wants to do that every single day. So we can be in fellowship with God as we go through this life and have fellowship with Him in eternity. In just a moment, we're going to sing an invitation song, Is Thy Heart Right with God? The answer to that question is either yes or no. If you're thinking, well, I'm not quite sure today, make sure the answer is yes. And make sure the answer is yes before this assembly ends. That's our challenge to you as we stand and sing the selected song.